Let us hear now the reading of God's word from 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, beginning with the 13th verse. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. So do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts set Christ apart as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and with respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. May God add His blessings to this, the reading of His Word. Last year, Psychology Today magazine did an article that was more prescient than they ever would have imagined. The article was titled, "What Are You Afraid Of?" But in that article, they didn't deal with the kinds of phobias that so many of us think of at first blush, fears of spiders and fears of snakes and fears of heights and fears of being enclosed in tight spaces. No, instead, the article dealt with what are core anxieties that so many of us have to wrestle with. The anxiety that comes with the fear of being rejected, or the fear of being abandoned, or the fear of being manipulated by others. All of these fears have something in common, that is the fear of our being out of control and being at the mercy of other people who don't always have our best interest at heart. You see now why that article was so prescient, how 1 year ago they were addressing these core anxieties of what it is like for us to be in a place where we are afraid because we are out of control. And if there is anything that these last 2 months have taught us, it is how little in control we actually are in life. When you think about what we have been contending with in this season of pandemic, we have become painfully aware of how little control we have over our lives, and the knowledge of how out of control everything is, that tends to make us afraid. I can't tell you how much I have washed my hands in recent days in order to try to give evidence that in some way I'm in control of something. At least I can wash my hands. I can wash them until I rub them raw. Can't tell you how many times I have tried to represent how I am in control by maintaining social distance from other people so that I couldn't even touch them with a 10-foot pole. I can't tell you how many times I have bumped elbows with people instead of shaking their hands. That's something I can control. And yet what I have come to realize is what you have come to realize, that none of these practices, as important as each one is, none of them is a surefire guarantee that we won't catch something, and that's what causes us to be so deeply afraid. So how then do we, how do we gain some control over those fears? We do so by committing ourselves to someone who has ultimate control over all threats, all challenges, all disruptions. We overcome our fears and our core anxieties, even and especially in a season like this, by committing ourselves to Jesus and making sure that His presence is at the center of our lives, so that we might draw upon His power that has control and authority over all things in this life. That's something that Simon Peter had learned from his own experience with Jesus and felt it important to pass it on to those for whom he was responsible in helping them to grow up in their faith, to come to an understanding that once we commit ourselves to Jesus and place Him in the center of our lives, we find ourselves with a power that can enable us to overcome all threats, all anxieties, all fears. Since Easter Sunday, we've been looking at this first epistle that Peter wrote to those new Christians whom God had called him to help grow up in their faith in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help them and to help us understand how, because of God's great mercy in Jesus Christ, we have been granted a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In this section of his letter, Peter is speaking to people who feel as if their lives are out of control. They have been given the short end of the stick. They have been placed in a situation where they are at the mercy of other people who don't always have their best interest at heart, and they are wondering within themselves, does their newfound faith in Jesus have anything to say about this present situation? And Simon Peter assures them that it does. That once they commit themselves to Jesus, they are connected to the same power that brought Jesus from the dead. When they commit themselves to Jesus Christ, they find themselves the recipients of a great mercy, a mercy that has their best interest at heart, a mercy that will sustain them in the face of whatever challenge and threat will come their way. And so Peter says to them in this passage of Scripture, to set Christ apart in their hearts, to revere Him in such a way that they see Him as the Lord of their lives, to make a place for Jesus in the very center of their beings, so that His power might work in them to do something that only Jesus could make possible. There are two memories that Peter is drawing upon as he invites his readers to sanctify Jesus as Lord of their lives, to set Christ apart as Lord in their hearts, to make a place for the risen Jesus in the very center of their everyday existence. One of them comes from a teaching that no doubt Peter had remembered Jesus passing on to him and to the rest of the disciples. A teaching that takes us back to the prophet Isaiah. In the 8th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, God speaks to his messenger and inspires and instructs Isaiah to go to the people and to call them to a place of faith and trust and commitment to God's salvation. The situation in that particular part of Isaiah's prophecy is that two nations have taken up an alliance against Israel, and the future for God's people is in jeopardy, and they are afraid, and they're considering, what can they do? How can we control this situation? Their first thought is to call upon a power that is greater than the powers that we are contending with. So they consider approaching the king of Assyria, the dominant power at that particular time, and to invite the Assyrians to come and to help them secure their future. God says to Isaiah, no. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be threatened in the same way the people are threatened, but in your heart, sanctify and set apart and make holy the Lord God Almighty. For the power that the Lord God Almighty will bring to bear upon your situation and your circumstance is more than is necessary to win the day. No doubt as Peter heard Jesus offer that teaching and Jesus' exposition of that teaching, even more importantly, Peter saw in the life of Jesus, he alludes to it, and even in this text that is before us tonight, how Jesus didn't just give lip service to setting apart God in his own life, in his own existence, in the face of his fears, in the face of his uncertainties, in the face of his anxieties, in the face of the threats and the challenges that Jesus felt, even to the point of the cross. Jesus set apart a place in his life for God. And God honored the faith of Jesus. Peter writes by raising Jesus to a place where he now sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and all powers and all authorities and all forces in this world are forever in submission to him, which is why Peter talks about Jesus going to speak to the imprisoned spirits. Trust me when I say there have been many explanations and interpretations of what that passage involves. To explain it as simply as possible, what Peter has come to discover is that in the resurrection of Jesus, God has brought him forth from the dead. He's honored his faith. He's put him at a place of eternal standing where Jesus is forever present to help us contend with circumstances and situations that are beyond our control. They're not beyond the control of Jesus. Therefore, set him apart. Hallow him. Make him holy. Commit yourself to him. Revere him as the Lord of your life. The second story, memory, that is behind Peter's instruction to the church comes from his own experience with the power of Jesus in his life. This one, a much more familiar story for you. It's the time when Jesus had been teaching the multitudes, and when he had finished, he sent the disciples out in the boat to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and there Jesus said on the other side of the sea he would go to meet them. The disciples set out in the boat, and they find themselves in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and what happens? The winds pick up, and the waves begin to buffet the side of the boat. And what does the text tell us? That it was so bad that even these seasoned fishermen became terrified. Their anxieties had gotten the best of them. So that as Jesus appeared to them walking on the water, walking on the Sea of Galilee, initially, the disciples had convinced themselves, this is a ghost. It's not a good sight. It's not a promising sign. We're doomed. We're going to perish. Until Jesus spoke the words to them, it is I am. The very name of God. I bring to bear the power of God. It is I. Take heart. Do not be afraid. It was, you remember, Simon Peter who cried out, Lord, if that's you, bid me come out into the water to join you, which Jesus did. Simon Peter leaps from the boat. And lo and behold, not in his own power, but in the power that Jesus makes possible. At the invitation of Jesus, Simon Peter walks on the water in the power of Christ and stays there until he takes his eyes off Jesus. Begins to focus on the circumstance and the situation, the challenges and the threats. His anxieties get the best of him, and he begins to sink until Jesus comes and saves him. And when the two of them climb into the boat, the scripture says the winds calmed and the seas, the waves became still. And the disciples confessed with one voice, "Truly, without question, you are the Son of God." What Peter is saying to the church, what Peter is saying to us is remarkable things. I mean, truly staggering things happen when people invite Jesus into their midst. In His mercy, Jesus brings to bear a power that is made available to us to help us overcome all of the fears and the threats and the challenges and the anxieties that we experience in the course of life. He helps us to overcome all things seen and unseen. So this morning, as you think about your present circumstance, and you acknowledge what has you so afraid, the fact that you're just not in control, and every button has been pushed in your heart to remind you of how out of control your life is, and as you're fretting the future, might you invite Jesus into your life now? Revere Him as your Lord. Set apart a place in your heart that's more than just being emotional about how much you care for Jesus, though that's not a bad thing to do. But to give Him a place at the very center of your existence, so that going forth, you know that there is a power. Power of Easter. That will grant you a victory through His mercy at work in you. Some years ago, I was privileged to be pastor to a wonderful couple, Duncan and Lillian Livingston. They were what you and I would call just solid salt of the earth people. They loved Jesus and they were always looking for ways to express to others the hope that they had found in Jesus Christ. When Duncan came down with Alzheimer's, Lillian became his primary caregiver. And she watched over him until the end of her life. She died first, and then Duncan passed away just a month after Lillian. Duncan was a traveling salesman. He worked for the Lance Corporation. You remember those crackers that you could purchase in little convenience stores and country stores? Duncan traveled all around servicing those little mom-and-pop stores with all kinds of Lance crackers. And he would come home every night. His route never took him away from home any night of the week. He always made it back home to Lillian and their four children. And Lillian was primarily a housewife, so she always had a meal cooked. And Duncan, he had this tendency that as he would be out making his runs, he would come across, inevitably, he would come across someone who was down on his luck, someone who was facing a particularly difficult challenge. It was a low moment in his life. And Duncan would always invite that person home for dinner. And we got a place at the table. There were four children, Duncan and Lillian. That's six people. And Lillian, to her credit, understanding her husband's heart, always had an extra place set at the Livingston table for some unforeseen guest. She just knew that Duncan was more than likely to bring someone home for dinner. It didn't happen every night, but it happened often enough that Lillian was always ready. She always had a place set at the table for an unforeseen guest. I learned that story as I was speaking with the family after Lillian had passed. Just typical conversation. Tell me some of the wonderful memories of your mom. And that's the first thing the children said. There were four of us, but every night, mom had an extra place set at the table because she just never knew when dad would be bringing someone home for dinner. And I smiled and I said how wonderful that was. I meant it, but the whole time I was thinking, I wouldn't do that for 1,000 reasons. And the thread that runs through all of the reasons that I can think that I would never do such a thing is I would be too afraid. I would be too afraid, and my guess is you would be as well. But I came to discover as I talked more with the family and thought more about my experience with Duncan and Lillian, solid, salt of the earth people, that they weren't afraid at all. Because not only had they set a place at the table for the unforeseen guest, more importantly, they had set a place in the center of their hearts for one to whom they had committed their all. They had Jesus at the center of their hearts, the center of their lives. And they didn't need to fear anything else. This morning, I'm not encouraging you to invite strange guest into your home, unforeseen guest, though truly that wouldn't be a bad thing to do, especially in this day when so many people are food deprived. But what I would encourage you to do is to make sure that you have a place set in your heart for Jesus. That there, in the center of your life, is a spot that Jesus occupies. And that regardless of whatever else you have to contend with, you keep your eyes focused on Jesus. For only then will you find the strength to sustain you and a power that will assure you that in this life or the life to come, you have nothing to be afraid of. You have nothing to be afraid of at all. Let's bow together for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for what you have done in sending Jesus to be the means to our salvation. Each Sunday when we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," we are setting you apart. And now your word instructs us to be of the same mind when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, to revere him as our Lord, to set apart a place at the very center of our beings where Jesus might show his presence and his power in ways that make our lives complete. We thank you, God, that we can go through this life and face even the most serious of challenges and not be disturbed in the least, because you are with us in Christ. And it is that Easter power that will always see us through. See us through this day, and then tomorrow, and then the next day, and throughout all eternity. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.